This is Jesus is My Salvation number 4, entitled Jesus is the Lamb of God.
Open in your Bibles with me to the Gospel by John, please. And as you open to the 4th Gospel, we're looking at the pictures of Jesus Christ through the titles of Jesus Christ that are in the first chapter. Our purpose is looking at what I've entitled the Master's Message. The purpose of the Gospel of John, probably the most beloved, the most powerful, and also the simplest of all 4 of the Gospels, the singular purpose of this Gospel is stated at the end of chapter 20. And it says, this book was written that all who read it might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing would come to life through His name. What is His name? Well, we saw He is the Word. We saw He is the Light. We saw He is the Life. And now we're going to see this morning that He is the Lamb of God. The 4th of 7 titles that are in this first chapter. This title, I think, is probably one of the most powerful titles in the whole book. Because the Lamb of God begs the question, and this is what I'm asking you this morning, is Jesus Christ the Lamb of God for you? Not is He the Lamb of God. He is, whether you believe it or not. But He is not for you unless you have received Him according to how He revealed Himself as the Lamb of God, who alone can take away and bear away your sin and mine. Well, to explain that, in a moment we're going to read verse 29. Verse 29 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel was proclaimed by John the Baptist. Think about who he was. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last in the succession that began actually with Enoch, the first Old Testament prophet, and concluded with John the Baptist. So he was a prophet speaking for God. He was also the son of a priest. His father, Zechariah, was one of the successors to the Levitical priesthood who went and served inside the temple and prior to that, the tabernacle. John the Baptist, a prophet, the final one, the son of a priest, intimately acquainted with the sacrificial worship. He was also the chosen introducer or forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's the one that went ahead of Christ telling everybody that Jesus was coming. And John the Baptist, whom Jesus says was the greatest man that was ever born, introduced Jesus in one way. He said, I want you to meet the Lamb of God. We're going to see all the way through this morning that Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God explains the entire purpose of salvation that God has laid out in His Word. It encompasses what salvation is. Let me explain to you this way. On the day that Jesus Christ died, we call it Good Friday. Some of us, it's the day Jesus was crucified. We all know the details. We know that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. and hung on the cross till 3 p.m. Remember, it was dark. And we remember that finally, at the end of those 6 hours on the cross, as Jesus hung there, those last 3 hours in total darkness, He cried out, it is finished. Right? We remember all that. But the Bible says Jesus was the Lamb. And the Bible tells us which Lamb He was. Let me share with you the background to Christ's crucifixion to explain this. The day that Jesus was crucified, we know, was the 14th day of the Hebrew month, Aviv. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross at the exact same moment that the Passover lamb was offered. At the third hour, at 9 a.m., on Passover, Israel's high priest would take the Passover lamb that had been chosen to represent the nation. Remember, on Passover, one lamb represented the whole nation. And the high priest, dressed in his special garments, took the rope and led that little lamb at precisely 9 a.m., it said, according to their rules, and tied the little lamb's rope to the great altar in the center of the temple, and prior to that, of the tabernacle. And at 9 a.m., that lamb that was to represent the entire nation of Israel walked in front of the watching people and was tied to the altar where it was tied awaiting its death for 6 hours. At exactly 3 p.m., that priest would lead that lamb up that had stood there for 6 hours, and at 3 p.m., he would cut its throat drain its blood, and it would die. Now think about it. At 9 a.m., as the high priest was leading in that little lamb to tie it to the altar, Jesus Christ was roughly pushed down on a cross of wood. And with carpenter's tools, his hands and his feet were nailed at the exact time the little lamb was led to the altar and tied. At 3 p.m., when that little lamb was led up to be slain, Jesus Christ lifts his blood-splattered head and thunders out from the cross through the darkness, "It's finished. It is finished." Three words in English, one in Greek, tetelestai. The whole work of redemption was finished, but it was exactly against the backdrop of the Passover lamb coming to the altar, waiting 6 hours, and after 6 hours, at precisely twilight, which began at 3 p.m., the Passover lamb was slain. At precisely twilight, 3 p.m., Jesus died. Isn't it a coincidence that those events took place exactly at the same time? Well, it's not a coincidence, as we'll see from our scripture this morning. Because on Calvary's stark mountain, God the Father, the final high priest of all creation, placed his holy hand on the head of his only begotten Son. At the same moment that the high priest on earth placed his hand on the head of the sacrificial lamb and slit its throat, God the Father placed his head on the hand of Jesus Christ and accepted his sacrifice. And when God said it was acceptable, Jesus Christ cried out, "It's finished." He had suffered the weight for our sin. Well, when the total sin of the world had descended on Jesus and he was barely able to lift his blood-splattered face toward heaven, yet he shouted in triumph, "It is finished." Jesus was the Lamb of God. We could summarize God's Word, and I always think of the Bible as a whole. You could summarize the whole Old Testament by one verse. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 7 says this: "Where is the Lamb?" In fact, the whole Old Testament is caught up with "Where is the Lamb?" All the sacrifices, the millions of animals that were slain, all the birds and all the goats and all the rams and all the bulls, never got rid of sin. They just painted another layer over the rest of sin. And when Isaac, being led up to Mount Moriah, the same spot Jesus was crucified on, when Isaac was led up there, he asked his father, "Where's the lamb, Dad?" And Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb." And the whole Old Testament is the Jewish people looking for the lamb. You know what the Gospels are, the next four books? Jesus Christ being introduced as the Lamb. And that's our text this morning, chapter 1, verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb, He's here." You know how the Bible ends? The book of Revelation finds everyone who received Jesus Christ as their Lamb to take away their son. They're gathered around the throne. And they're looking at the Lamb of God who still bears in His hands and His side and His feet and on His head the marks of His crucifixion. He has the marks of dying in our place. He is a Lamb slain, it says in Revelation 5. He still shows the suffering He had for us. And it says, throughout all eternity, all of us who have received Christ as our Lamb will forever be saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for my sin." Well, the people of Israel were familiar with lambs for sacrifices. They would come at Passover. Each family had to bring its own lamb. During the year, the temple and tabernacle had two lambs a day sacrificed on the altar. But those lambs were brought by men to men, but the Lamb of God was provided by God for us. Big difference between the lambs of Jewish ceremony and the Lamb of God. The lambs of Passover could not take away sin, but the Lamb of God can take away sin. Those lambs were only for Israel. In fact, when that priest hauled that little lamb up and tied it to the altar, it was only to cover for Israel's sin. The rest of the world, as it were, could not have any atoning grace for them through that sacrifice. But when Jesus Christ was crucified, the scriptures say he wasn't crucified inside the temple. Rather, he was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. Why? Because God put him out there so the whole world could access that sacrifice. That's why he is the Lamb of God. Well, let's read our text and then pray and ask God to deeply ingrain in our heart. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 29. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Remain standing for our prayer. This is John the Baptist speaking. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Not the Jewish Passover that just covered Israel. Not just the daily provision for covering the people's sin. This is God's Lamb provided by God for the world who has the ability to not cover and sweep under the carpet sin, but to get rid of it forever. Look at Him, the Lamb of God. Who is Jesus? The Lamb of God. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I pray that every one of us, before we leave this room this morning, would answer the question, is Jesus the Lamb of God for me? Have I fulfilled what your word says Jesus Christ was? He was the Passover Lamb, and only for those who would obey, who would take the blood, who would apply the blood, who would hide within the shadow of the blood, who would eat the roasted lamb, only those were saved. This morning we have a lot of people who like to look on Passover, as it were. They love to carry around the bowl of blood. They love to see the lamb roasting, but they've never splattered the blood. They've never eaten the lamb. They are just observers. They are not partakers. Lord Jesus, you spent so much of your ministry warning religious people that they weren't born again. I pray this morning for all the church goers that are here this morning, that each one would examine whether or not Jesus Christ is their Lamb. Whether they have placed their hand on His head and said, "My sins are on you, Lord Jesus." Whether or not they have knelt beneath the sprinkling of His blood for cleansing from sin. And whether or not they have partaken personally of you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you for your salvation. But we thank you not just we can know about it, but we can participate in it. And those who have, we shall gather forever, worshiping the Lamb who was slain for us, whom we partook of, His great salvation. Open our hearts to this truth. May you, Lord Jesus, in a real and a very powerful way, be the Lamb who is our Lamb this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're seated, we're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So you're in John's Gospel. Keep going to the right. Because I've mentioned the Passover so many times, and for some people, as soon as you mention anything from the Old Testament, they get a little uneasy, you know. And I want to show you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Very powerful verse. It says, "Therefore," 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed," look at this, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." That's a very powerful verse. It says this, that all of the eight offerings that Israel was to offer, the Levitical offerings of the book of Leviticus, all eight of them were fulfilled in Christ, but one offering portrays what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, above all others. And that one was the Passover. Have you pondered the significance of the Passover? Have you thought about why it is that Jesus was crucified at Passover? Why Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper from the Passover meal? And why the Apostle Paul told the church that Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us? It didn't say He died on the cross. It said He was sacrificed as the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God. And then he goes on in verse 8, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Wonderful. Well, let's back up to Isaiah 53, and I'll explain it real quickly this morning. we're going to back up through the Bible, okay? Go to Isaiah 53, back up, and then we'll end up in Exodus chapter 12. What we're looking at is John's explanation of Jesus by seven titles. Jesus is the Word, the Light, the Son of God. Now he's the Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ is revealed in John's Gospel for us to believe on for life as the Lamb of God. Paul explains to us which Lamb he is. He is the Passover Lamb. Now here's why he has to be the Passover Lamb. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 6. One of the classic verses in the Bible about Jesus Christ's work. And it says this, "All we like sheep." And this week I noted that there are 1,062,000,000 sheep alive on the planet today. I'm talking about the kind that make wool suits. They count them, you know, and they keep track of them. There are over a billion of them. But out of the billion on this planet, the fluctuation of that number, God uses sheep to portray what we are like as humans. And it says this, all those billion sheep have something in common. They all are what humans are like. They've gone astray. They turned their own way. And the Lord says spiritually, he had to lay on Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, the iniquity of us all. What does it mean to be like a sheep that goes astray? Well, several things. One thing, sheep are utterly helpless. I don't know if you realize that, but you can't get a sheep to find its way to the food on its own. It has to have a guide. There can be a pasture just outside their gate, but sheep are apparently incapable of finding pasture for themselves. They have to have a guide. In fact, I read everything I could find out about sheep this week. It's amazing. Sheep are totally incapable of feeding themselves, cleansing themselves, defending themselves, and getting anywhere. They are truly, I mean, you'll never see a sheep doing tricks in a circus. They are untrainable. They are totally, as the people say, they're dumb. But sheep are about the dirtiest of all animals that are associated with man. The natural tendency of wool in its raw and wild state is to hold any defilement that it comes into contact with. It is a very unpleasant odor to be around a sheep in its natural condition because even its own filth clings to the sheep. In fact, we went to visit a family this week that raises sheep. Nothing to do with this sermon, but they said, we want to show you our two sheep. This one we cleaned and this one we didn't. And the one looked like a walking clod of cow manure. I could tell which one they hadn't cleaned. And the other one looked like a Q-tip. It was just all fluffy and light. And I realized that the sheep can't clean themselves, even if they tried. They're totally unable to clean themselves. The dirtier they are, the more helpless they become. In fact, I read it weighs them down. If they get near water, they just sink in. They just go to the bottom because they're so full of dirt and the water, just the gravity pulls them down. So sheep which are helpless and dirty and need cleansing can't cleanse themselves. And look at Isaiah 53:6. All of us are like sheep. What does that mean? We're helpless. We can't defend ourselves. We're dirty. Sheep pick up any filth they get near. Doesn't that sound like people? Sheep are totally incapable of cleansing themselves. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. You know, it doesn't matter what sin it is. All of them have their root in this one common denominator. We want to do it our way, our own way. That's the sin of mankind. And all those iniquities the Lord has laid on Jesus, the Lamb of God. Another thing about sheep are they're the most tender of all creatures. They always suffer hurt and pain. In fact, this one sheep book I read, it says, every time they've ever skinned the carcass of any slaughtered sheep, they have never seen a sheep pelt that was unscarred or unbruised. They've never seen an unscarred, which means they've been injured, or unbruised. Every sheep that's slaughtered, when they cut away the hide and pull it away, there are big bruises on the sheep. Why? Because they're abused? No. Because sheep are so delicate that any bump bruises them. That's why this author says that they bleat so much. And so the only way to rescue God's sheep who are headed to destruction was for God to come down and to show them the way out and to take all their collective sin and clean them off and to take it himself. And that's why it says in verse 5, he was wounded Isaiah 53:5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on Him, and by His stripes we're healed. That's why Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, and that's where we're going to end up this morning. Exodus chapter 12. And I want to just sketch for you some of the facets of the Passover so that you can determine in your mind whether or not Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God for you, whether or not you have partaken in the sacrifice He made for you, whether or not He has cleansed you, whether or not He is guiding you, whether or not you have the life. Because remember, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that, you'll have life. What do you believe? You believe He is your Lamb. When we get to chapter 12, we get to the first of the seven specific feasts of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. I went through this on a Sunday night a few months back, but there's one little attachment to all these feasts that fascinates me. It doesn't say Feast of the Jews. It says Feast of the Lord. And as we see right now, there's a lot more than the cultural holidays that the Jews in unbelief celebrate today, the Bible's presenting. Each one of these feasts, Passover being one of them, are of the Lord to point to Christ. And if you've never thought about that, if you haven't been here on Sunday nights, I'll give it to you on Sunday morning. The Passover feast speaks of redemption. Messiah, the Passover lamb, had to be slain for sin. And He had to die in God's plan on Passover. So that when the little lamb was being led to the altar, the Lamb of God was being nailed to the cross. And when the little lamb had the high priest put his hand on his head and slit its throat, the Lamb of God had the weight of the sin of the world and had borne it so that He could look up into His Father's face and say, "It's finished, Father." At the exact same moment He died, the Passover lamb died. Very significant. And those seven Jewish feasts, which I'm going to describe, are the outline of Christ's ministry, and they're precisely fulfilled. And they are God's signposts that point to Christ and to the future. It's interesting that Jesus Christ was buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which speaks of sanctification. You remember when we baptize people right here, we say that they're buried with Christ so that they come up in newness of life. It's a picture of salvation. Jesus Christ was buried taking our sins. And when we die with Him, our sins are with Him, and our sanctification occurs through the power of His Spirit because I am dead and my life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's why Jesus was put into the grave on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which speaks of our sanctification. He was set apart. His body did not decay in the grave. He was buried in the Feast of Unleavened Bread as the bread of life. And He rose on the third of the Jewish festivals, which is called First Fruits. And First Fruits always speaks of resurrection. Death cannot hold her foe. On the third day, Christ rose triumphantly. And it's on the Feast of First Fruits. When Jesus came out of the grave, He became the first fruits of all of us who will also rise, and death will not hold us. Then, Jesus sent His Spirit on Pentecost, and His followers began seeing the harvest that would occur when His Spirit came. And if you remember, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost believed, and then 5,000 later, and on. But at Pentecost, God was showing that though His Spirit had to depart the temple in the book of Ezekiel because of apostasy, His Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost to inhabit the new temples, the bodies of those who were trusting in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Those events are past. Those are signposts that point to events. Every time Jewish Passover comes, and by the way, if you like to relate to the Bible, look at your calendar and look for the Jewish Feast of Passover that's on all secular calendars, because, you know, they're all politically correct and you got to have Ramadan and the Passover and Christmas and all the other stuff. But look there, because the Jews still follow the biblical calendar. Remember, the Roman Catholics broke from that. And they said, we will not celebrate the Jewish feasts because they're gone and they have no use and they can all die. It doesn't matter because God's got the church now. But if you want to understand when Christ was crucified, He was crucified on Passover, so look in the calendar and you'll always be right there. Easter doesn't have anything to do with Passover anymore. But those are past events. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Those talk about things that have happened. But there are still three more Jewish feasts There are seven. The next one is Rosh Hashanah, where there is a trumpet blast. Isn't that interesting? What does it say the second coming of Christ will be? With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Rosh Hashanah is sounded with trumpets. That's the next event. When the trumpet starts, God's church exits this world, and God's judgment falls on this world. That's a future event. And the Jewish feast of Rosh Hashanah, in a very real way, points toward the second coming of Christ for His church and the beginning of the tribulation time. The next of the seven feasts is Yom Kippur, the judgment day. Isn't that a description of the tribulation? The judgment day. And that will be completed at Christ's return. And then the last of the Jewish celebrations, in fact, the favorite one of all Jews, is called Sukkot. And what that is, we call it the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's when they have a big party. It's the biggest time of the year, and they love it. For 2 weeks, they live outside in these booths and party and eat and all. And this is what the Jews describe Sukkot as. It is the most joyful celebration that they could ever imagine. They celebrate living water, they celebrate light, and they celebrate the presence of God. Now let me ask you, how is heaven described? Revelation 7:17, the place of living water. That's also in chapter 21. Revelation 21:22, the eternal presence of God. Revelation 22:5, unending light. What is Sukkot? Living water, light, and the presence of God. What is heaven? Rivers of living water, unbroken presence of God, and the light that never ends. Think about this. God uses the feast that portrays the greatest joy humans can know, and He said that's what heaven is going to be like forever. And that's the last feast, and that's where we're headed. So Jesus crucified on Passover takes those who trust in His sacrifice to heaven. Now, let me start in chapter 12, and you can just mark these down. I'm going to go through them real quickly. And it says, the Lord spoke, Exodus 12, verse 1, to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt and said, this month shall be your beginning of months. That's why I said Passover is the first of the feasts of Israel, which God gave to them, which He calls the Feast of the Lord. But it was the start of their year. And so this month will be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Passover was to start everything out. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and say this, verse 3 of Exodus 12. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Now, let's think about this. The sacrifice God wanted was a lamb. Okay, that's easy. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Secondly, it says in verse 5, look at this. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So it had to be a special spotless lamb. Had to be a male, had to be of the first year, and it had to be unblemished. Now Jesus Christ, He was special. The only begotten of the Father. The spotless. No sin was found in Him. Do you remember His trial as He stood before everyone? He stood before Herod. He stood before Pilate. He stood before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. He stood before all of them, and everyone agreed, but no fault. No fault. I mean, even people that had known Him His whole life couldn't find one thing He'd ever done wrong. I mean, even when He was a little boy, even when He was a young man, you know, in youth, in teen years, never did anything wrong. He was spotless. He was special. Continuing, verse 6, it says, you shall keep it until the 14th day. Do you remember what we studied a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday? Do you know why Palm Sunday is Palm Sunday? Because on the 10th of the month of Aviv, the Hebrew month, which is called Nisan in the Babylonian calendar, on that month, on the 10th day, the lamb was supposed to be brought into the home. And on the 14th of the month, it was to be slain. That's why Jews had to pick their Passover lamb on the 10th, but they did not slay it until the 14th. Now look what it says. You shall keep it until the 10th day. Why? So they could start liking it. After the first service, someone ran up to me and said, you know what? That was so clear to us. They live on a farm, and they had a sweet little farm animal born. And that farm animal was with them for several days, and then somehow it fell into the watering pan, face down, and it drowned. And they said their kids just wept and wept and wept. And you know what the mother said? She said, it's just like that Passover lamb. You get a little lamb that's all cleaned up and sweet and young and with the family, and they will love it like a pet. and then when it dies, they will sorrow. And Jesus Christ offered himself to the children of Israel to love, and then he was offered and slain as a lamb that was not guilty. Well, continuing, it is also, it says in verse 6, at the end, you shall kill it. But specifically when? At twilight. When does twilight begin? 3 p.m. When is the evening? At 6 p.m. So twilight is the hours before evening. Remember, their days start at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so at sunset, 6 p.m., a new day started. And so before sunset, from 3 o'clock on, that lamb was to be slain. Then it says this. Look at verse 6. Turn over to 12:46. There's something else about this lamb. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Isn't that something about Jesus? Jesus was a lamb, a special lamb, a spotless lamb. He was set apart for 4 days. He was sacrificed, died on the cross. He was sacrificed specifically at 3 p.m., just like the Passover lamb. And scripturally, not one of his bones was broken. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was our Passover lamb. But I want you to see what they're supposed to do. Look at verse 7. And this is one of the most moving parts for me. Now remember what Passover is about. Some of you have to refresh your mind. The children of Israel were captive in Egypt. And they were surrounded by their enemies. Their enemies were trying to kill them by killing the firstborn and all that stuff. Moses came in as a deliverer, and God told Moses, the way you get delivered is that I will lead you out and don't worry about the details. So the plagues come, and then the final plague was the death angel. And God says, you will not escape the angel of death unless you do. Look what it says in verse 7. Take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Two things here. They had to fulfill the Passover requirements, which were pick a lamb, keep it for 4 days, put your hands, it says a little bit later, on the head of it, and confess your identification with it, slay it, collect the blood in a bowl, skin the thing, roast it, and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. Did you know that family could have gotten a lamb, just like they were supposed to, on the 10th of Aviv? And if they hadn't killed it on the 14th, the death angel would have killed their firstborn. If they had not collected the blood, the death angel would have killed their firstborn on the 10th, on the 14th, on Passover night. If they had collected the blood and kept it in the bowl, the death angel would have killed their firstborn. Do you see? They couldn't partially obey. They couldn't know enough to have a lamb. They couldn't know enough to just kill the lamb. They couldn't know enough to just collect the blood. They had to obediently do two more things. Look at the two things they had to do in verse 7. Take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost. And number 2, eat it. If they didn't eat the roasted lamb and if they didn't put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel would have gotten them. You know what I think in America? There are a lot of people, they're walking around and they've got the lamb and they've got the blood in the bowl and they're walking all around. They know all the facts, but they have never personally applied the blood and hid inside the house in the protection of the sacrifice of Christ. What does that mean? It means they've never partaken of Jesus Christ personally. That's why, look what it says, the last of verse 7, eat it. Eat it. You have to partake. You can't just be with the family. You can't just watch them do it. You can't just see what they do. You can't just marvel at it. You've got to partake of it. Do you know what the blight today is? I was in the largest Christian college in the world. I was on staff there for years. Do you know what the biggest problem we had? Children of Christian families that had never gotten saved. They knew everything about the Lord. They knew all the verses. They won all the awards. It just never had entered them. They had not partaken of Christ. They were trying to be a Christian on their own. And they were so empty and helpless and frustrated because they couldn't do it. How do they do it? They partake. Verse 7, hide beneath the shadow of the blood. In other words, say, Jesus Christ, you died for my sins. Not just the world, mine. And I personally receive you. I like Charlotte Elliott's testimony. She wrote, just as I am, out of my weakness, sorrow, and strife, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. I come to you. I partake of you. Interesting what it says here is, verse 8, they shall roast, or they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. That speaks also of salvation. Did you know there's a sorrow that comes in our salvation? We are sorry for our sin. Have you ever had a child come to you and they did something wrong and they go, I'm really sorry I did that. Do you think they are? No. They're just saying it because they're supposed to. There's something about when we are aware of our sin, it smites our heart. That's what the bitter herbs were about. The sorrow for their sin. Also, it doesn't stop there. It says, verse 9, don't eat it raw. Don't boil it. Roast it. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning. Don't wait. What does the writer of Hebrews say? While you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Over the years of ministry, I've met people say, yeah, that's really good. I'm going to wait until I'm old and crashy. I'm going to have a life of fun. And just before I die, I'm going to get that. You know what the Lord says? Most likely it'll be too late because you will have hardened your heart one too many times. So what does Jesus as our Passover lamb mean? Number one, it means that Jesus is the only hope we have. He's the only one who is the specific sacrificial lamb, set apart, spotless, who was sacrificed for us. That's number one. That's the fact. But the Passover was not effective unless you partook of the blood that was put on the doorpost and stayed inside of that house and ate the lamb. This morning, are you trusting that Jesus Christ's sacrifice has taken your sins away? And have you personally received Jesus Christ? Your family can sit around the table and eat the lamb, but if you didn't, you were not protected. You must partake of Him. There's something about the Passover that brings salvation down to a personal interaction, relationship, a personal, intimate knowledge of the sacrifice of Christ. My question to you, is Jesus Christ the Lamb of God who was slain for you?